build a little bit. Nuts. Okay, that's all right. Hey, everybody. Hey, my name's Tim. Good to see you all here this morning. Everybody at home watching, nice to see you as well. Happy Halloween. I decided I would dress up like one of your pastors today for this occasion. Which one do you think I was trying to look the most like when I put this shirt on this morning? Jamie, yeah, I looked in my closet and I thought, that looks like a Jamie shirt. So you're welcome. So if you're, just a reminder, if you're home tonight and you have neighborhood kids coming to your house, buy the biggest candy bars. Be a blessing to those kids. Be the place that they remember as they come and knock on your doors. It's the one day of the year where it's not weird for random people to come knock on your door. And you can go knock on their door too if you want and expect to get a treat. So if you're new, a special welcome here today. I want to let you know about something called a Connect card that we have over in the Welcome Center. Sometimes we can come and check out a church and attend services on Sunday, and we find it difficult to connect more meaningfully in community. And some people, when you're new, we want to see you connect in community because that's where you're going to grow and that's where you're going to be held accountable and all these kinds of things. So we have a Connect card available. If you're new and you haven't met a bunch of people yet, or you'd like to be a part of a Bible study or a community group, we call them gospel communities here, or men's groups, all that kind of stuff, please head over to the information center after the service. We want to know who you are so that we can follow up with you and get to know you better. Grab one of these, please fill it in. Or if you're at home, just on the website, click the I'm New tab and fill in the contact form, and then I'll send you an email back and we'll get in touch. So that's the first thing. Now, if you have a Bible with you this morning, please open it up. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6 together, verses 5 to 13. It can be a paper Bible, it can be a digital Bible, whatever you have. I'd encourage you, open it up so that you can follow along and make sure that what I'm saying is actually in there. Okay? I encourage everybody, bring a Bible on Sundays. It'll come in really handy. So like Jamie said, we're continuing in our Living in Renewal series, and today we're going to be talking about prayer, living prayerfully. Actually, this week and next week, we're going to be doing a two-parter on prayer because it is such a vast topic that there's no way to cover it in one. Actually, let me say, there's no way to cover it even in two. Okay, we're going to be getting to the tip of the iceberg. We're just going to be beginning this conversation. So some of you know, I've been following Jesus since I was a little kid. I had the privilege of growing up with parents who loved Jesus, who nurtured me in the way of Jesus, showed a good example to me of what it looked like to follow Jesus. I've been following him a long time, which means I've been praying a long time. And I got to tell you, I am still a prayer amateur. Okay, I thought it would be good for everybody sitting here to know that. Your pastor is still a prayer amateur. Why do I say that? Is it because I don't pray or I don't know how to pray or that kind of stuff? No, it's because the more that I experience of God in prayer, the more time I spend with him, the more I ask and I see him give, the more I ask and I wrestle with, well, why didn't I get? The more I spend time with God, the longer I spend time with him in prayer, the more I realize there is so much more to it. I haven't even begun to scratch the surface of who God is and nurturing that relationship with him through prayer. So wherever you find yourself on your prayer journey today, maybe you struggle to pray, welcome here. Maybe you're too angry at God to pray, welcome here. Maybe you spend hours on your knees every day in prayer, welcome here. We're going to strip everything back in prayer this morning, and I want us to get to the heart of it. That's where we're going to start to build our foundation for living prayerfully. What is the heart of it? I recently finished reading through the Gospels. Some of you like to do a read through the Bible in a year plan. Well, I follow one of those, and I spent the last couple months in the four Gospels. And while I was reading through the Gospels, I took time to make special notice of Jesus' prayer life. I was really interested in Jesus' prayer life. Where did he pray? How often did he pray? What did he pray? All these kinds of things. What can I learn from the way that Jesus prayed? And if you take note of that in the Gospels, you notice sometimes he prayed on mountains. Sometimes he prayed in a garden. Sometimes he prayed at night. Sometimes he prayed during the day. Sometimes he prayed completely alone, all alone with his father through the night. And other times he prayed when his disciples were close enough to hear what he was praying to God, what he was saying, right? John 17 is the high priestly prayer Jesus prayed, but his disciples were close enough to be able to hear what he was praying to his father. And what I noticed here is that Jesus' prayer, what he was doing was he was spending time conversing with his father. If you have to boil prayer down all the way to its essence and say, well, what is it? For Jesus, it seemed to be conversing with his father. And for us, here's my big idea for today. Prayer, for you and I, is more about relationship than it is getting results. Okay, that's where we're going today. Everything I'm going to say today is feeding that. It's about relationship with God more than getting stuff from God. When we strip off all the complexities, all the different ways to pray, all the noise, it's about relationship. Please pray with me. Father, I ask that you would guide our time together this morning in your word. Holy Spirit, would you soften people's hearts? Just had a deep sense these past few weeks that there's a softening that you want to do in our hearts today, reminding us of what is true about you and therefore true of us. We want to learn to live prayerfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so you've got your Bible open already, right? To Matthew chapter 6. This is a part of a section of scripture that we call the Sermon on the Mount. This is from a long sermon that Jesus preached on a hillside. A bunch of people were following him. He was down at the bottom. They were sitting up the hillside in a natural kind of amphitheater. In this sermon, Jesus deals with a whole bunch of different topics. It's beautiful. If you've never read the Sermon on the Mount, please read it. Matthew chapter 5 to 7. This is kind of right in the middle of it where Jesus is dealing in this particular section with religious leaders who were doing religious things, but for the wrong motives. So he takes issue with their giving. He says, hey, you're going and you're giving lots of money, but you're doing it so that people will look at you and think, isn't it great that he gave all that money? And then in our section, he says, hey, there's people who are going and praying, and they're not praying to God. They're just praying because they want people to look at them and say, look at what a good prayer they are. And then he takes issue with fasting. He says, hey, there's people who fast, but they're not giving anything up for intimacy with God. They're doing it so that other people will look at them and say, aren't they a great religious person? Look at what they're doing. This is the big issue that Jesus is that he has with these religious leaders in this particular section. So you needed to know that background here, where we get to. I'll read verses 5 to 8, particularly on prayer. Jesus says this, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The word of the Lord. So, these religious leaders, right? They go to the public places where everybody can see them, and they stand probably with their hands up. Oh, God! You're so great, and everybody look at me, right? Jesus gets to the heart of their motivations for why they were doing what they were doing. They weren't praying to God. They were praying for the approval of men, to get attention, to be seen. It was a show. And Jesus tells them that that is not the true nature of prayer. It isn't. You don't pray to God to be seen by others. Motivations matter, Jesus says here. You could notice he says, when you pray, it's not a bad thing that they pray. It's just they prayed for the wrong reasons. And we see in here a warning, something that is true. It is possible for us to do any religious duty with the wrong motives. It's possible that you might come here on Sunday because you want people to know that you're a good Christian. It might be possible that you give money to the church because you want people to notice that you give money to the church. You might love to pray publicly because you want lots of people to hear you and to see you and to think, isn't that guy great? That could be a temptation for anybody in a public role. To be seen by others, there's something sinful within us that wants to take good duties and bend them inwards and make them about us. And us looking good instead of making God look good. So we can pray in public, we can do all these things for the wrong motives. But Jesus says, when you pray publicly, don't do it so people will look at you and say that person's a good Christian. Don't do it so that they say, look at how much they pray and how eloquent they sound. In contrast to that public prayer that's to be seen by others, Jesus says, no. Go into your room, shut the door. That means get alone with God. Shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. Notice you got public, and then here Jesus is advocating for a secret. Pray privately. Go in secret and just spend time with your Father. He gets at the purpose of prayer. It isn't to be seen by others. It shouldn't be. It's to be alone with God. It's communion. The purpose of prayer is to commune with God. And you see that in Jesus says, the people who pray in public to be seen by others, they get their reward, he says. That's to be seen by others. That's what they wanted. And here Jesus says, Christians who go and they pray in private, they get their reward too. Do you know what it is? God himself. Their reward is God himself, communing with God. Free of distractions, for his eyes only, alone with him. He isn't saying don't pray in public at all, but he's saying our public prayer life should flow out of a private prayer life that's focused on God's eyes only. Because what we are in private is what we really are. And then he goes on. So his first issue is with hypocrites, religious leaders who do it for the show, and their hearts aren't engaged with God. The second type of people that he has issue with here is he calls them Gentiles. He says, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, who think they'll be heard because they use a lot of words. Okay, this is awesome. Apparently, some Gentiles, people of other religious groups, non-Jews, would go around and they would stand on the corner and they would pray as loud as they could, using as many words as they could. The actual Greek word is babbling. They babbled on and on and on, saying the most words possible, repeated at just the right volume, hoping that some God would hear them. Hoping that some God would hear them. Their version of prayer, their view of prayer, was that if they just got the right formula, in the right tone, using the right words in the right order, then some God might be out there to hear them. There's stories of these pagans not having any kind of relationship with these gods. In fact, they would write out lists, some of them, of the names of all the different gods that they had ever heard of, and they would pray through those lists, naming all of these gods that they had no relationship with, just hoping that one of them would hear and would be able to do something about what they were asking for. Can you imagine praying to that kind of a God? Having no certainty that there was even anybody out there listening to you. No, Jesus says, your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. Christians don't pray wondering if there's a God out there who's listening to them. That isn't something that we have to worry about, because Jesus tells us right here, God is your Father. He knows what you need before you ask him. Isn't that incredible attentiveness? Picture that. God knows what you need even better than you know what you need. So he says, you don't got to go on babbling, saying all these kinds of words. Cut to the chase. He knows. He knows. He's present. He's aware. He's attentive. He's waiting in that secret room for you to come to him. He wants to spend time with you. Now, a fair question from this text is, why would I pray if God already knows what I need before I ask him? If he already knows, what's the point of telling him what I need? Because he already knows what I need. And I think what we get at here, this just further deepens this idea of prayer being a relationship, right? As a dad, I can see what my kids need sometimes, and I just want them to come and share it with me. It shows that they trust me. It shows that they depend on me. And really, prayer, what we're nurturing in our relationship with God through prayer is trust and dependence. He wants us to say, God, I need you. I need you to come through here. He wants that kind of relationship. Now let's keep going. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. This is a famous part. So if you're not to pray like the hypocrites and you're not to pray like the pagans who don't know who their God is, how should you pray? Jesus answers. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So in contrast to the praying publicly to be seen, in contrast to babbling on and on and on, Jesus gives us quite a simple prayer. Quite a simple prayer that there's no pretense about this. And you got to notice the movement. Where does Jesus start when he teaches us to pray? Our Father in heaven. Actually, the first half of this prayer is realigning. It's telling us, whenever you come to pray, remember who your God is. He's your Father. He's in heaven. His name is to be hallowed. He has a kingdom. He has a will. It's realigning. Before we ever get to asking God for stuff, Jesus says, focus on that relationship. Focus on what it is about him that gives you access to him. Start here. Notice the movement. You know what happens when we do this? When I come before God and I start reminding myself of who God is, and I've got all these fears and anxieties, I've got all these problems, I've got all these things that I want to bring to God because I know that he can do something about it. When I start with who he is, he becomes bigger. And as he becomes bigger, everything that I was stressing about becomes smaller. And by the time I get to asking, the things that I'm asking him for are more in line with his will, because I see them as they really are. Okay, so here's our text. We just read it. What does any of this mean for us today? One of my favorite authors, if you're a reader, it would be great for you to start reading him. His name's A.W. Tozer. He wrote books in about the 1940s and 50s. He was an alliance minister in Chicago. His most famous books would be The Knowledge of the Holy and The Pursuit of God. The Pursuit of God, for me, is a book that I reread pretty much every year because it just speaks to my heart. I reread it a couple weeks ago in preparation for this message. But there's a quote from The Knowledge of the Holy that I'd like to share with you. The Knowledge of the Holy is a book Tozer wrote about the attributes of God, and he starts it off with this giant claim. He says, and Brad, could you put it up, please? He says, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Now, big claim, right? I want to apply this to prayer. And this is how I think it applies. Nothing will affect your prayer life or my life more, for good or for bad, for better or for worse, than your conception of God. Nothing will affect your prayer life, for better or worse, more than who you think God is. And that's why today's message is all about who is God. So here's my question. What is the God that you go to in prayer like? Or the God that you don't go to prayer to like? What's he like? What's the picture that you get in your mind when you're talking to him? When you're listening to him, what's he like? That is going to shape whether you live prayerfully or not. Does he sound anything like the God that Jesus told us about in this passage? Is he attentive? Is he present? Is he aware? Is he your father? Who is he? Some of our prayer lives have become, can become stale, routine, religious, lifeless. And the antidote to this is spending time meditating on who God is. So who is God that we pray to? Jesus tells us we can relate to him as Father in this passage. Any believer in Jesus can relate to God as Father. So the whole Bible is the grand story of a creator God, right? A lot of you will know this story of a creator God who made everything good, and humanity in particular, he made very good and created in his image with the capacity to be in relationship with him, a loving relationship, God and humanity, creator and creatures. And humanity chose to rebel against their creator God and say, we know better than you, God. And God cast them out of their garden and their relationship with him was severed. The beautiful, intimate relationship that the God of the universe desired to have with his creator, with his creatures, was fractured. And the Bible, the Old Testament, is a story of God constantly pursuing his people and trying to reinitiate and restore the relationship with his people to the way that he originally designed it to be. And his people, what'd they keep doing? They kept rebelling against him and pushing him away and saying, no, we know better. We don't want relationship with you, God. Until finally, at just the right time, God sent forth his son, Jesus, to come to do something about that relationship, to die for the sins of the rebellious, that they could be restored to right relationship with God, right? Salvation, what God has done for those who are in Christ, is he's restored the relationship between us and God. We can now relate to God as Father. Through faith in Jesus and repentance of our sins and turning away from our wickedness, God now becomes our Father. Not just big creator God of the universe. He's still that, but we get to intimately refer to him as Dad. Okay, the book of Ephesians 1 tells us that. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus. And then in Romans 8, he says, God put his own spirit within us to allow us to relate to God as Abba Father, as Daddy. God's very own spirit that lives inside of us tells us we're God's kids. So when we come to him in prayer as his kids, it's of utmost importance that we see how he is the one that initiated. He is the one that pursued. That's what I love about this whole idea of pursuing God, is the idea that he pursued us first. Any pursuit of God, any type of religious devotion that we talk about that starts with us and what we do for God is missing out on what God has already done for us to make that possible. That's why today's peeling back. We don't start with prayer. We start with who God is and how he has pursued us and made it possible. It's incredible. Did God need to continue pursuing his people? No, he didn't. What love he has shown us that he would do this. Now, some of us have, it's challenging to picture God as Father. Okay, for me, I had a good dad. That's easy. It's easy for my mind and my heart to say God is, he's a perfect dad because I had a good example. My dad wasn't perfect, obviously, but God is perfect. For some of us, we've lost our dads. Some of us had abusive dads. Some of us had terrible dads. And this conception of God being Father can get really skewed. And I don't want you to tune me out. Hear this. God is the perfect Father. Your dad was imperfect. God the Father is perfect. You've seen his love right from the get-go. He's a perfect dad. And some of us, you know, we don't feel wanted or we don't feel worthy of being in relationship with God the Father. You need to know God, he didn't need you when he pursued you, but he wanted you. There's a big difference there, isn't there? Some of you have become convinced in the last few weeks the message that you need to hear is that God wanted you. And today he wants you. He wants all of you. He sees everything and he wants you still. And he says, would you just come and spend some time with me? Just come spend some time with me in prayer. I know you. I want to hear about your day. You're feeling down? I want to encourage you. He wants to spend time with you. One of my favorite stories in the Bible comes from Luke 15, and it's one that many of you would be familiar with, whether you've grown up in the church or not. It's the story about a dad who has two kids. And the one son comes to his dad and says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance. And the dad says, okay, fine. He gives this young son his inheritance. And the son goes away and he squanders it, right? This story is familiar. He goes away and he squanders it. And while he's away, he thinks, you know what? My dad's servants are in better shape than I am right now. I have nothing. Maybe my dad will take me back as a servant or a slave. So he goes back to his dad. Remember, this is the dad that he basically waved his middle finger at and said, I wish you were dead, Dad. He goes back towards his dad, and it says, when the boy was a long ways off, the father was sitting there waiting, and he picked up his robes and he ran towards his son, saying, I can't believe you're home, son. And the point of that passage is that father is the father that Jesus tells you and I we can pray to. I'd love for you to have that picture in your mind every time that you go to God in prayer. He's the Father waiting for you to come back to him, waiting for you to return. And I know some of us, we get discouraged when we pray because it's so easy to get distracted, right? Just last week, I was sitting in the morning, I read scripture and I pray for about half an hour in the morning before the kids get up. I'm sitting there and I'm trying to focus on who God is. I'm trying to pray through the Lord's Prayer because I don't want to tell you to do it if I haven't done it myself. So I'm spending time reminding myself of who God is. He's our Father in heaven and meditating upon what that means. And every second, a distraction comes into my mind. Every single second, a distraction. I have to go back and I have to start again. And then my mind wanders again to my day. And then I have to go back. And you know what? We could get really discouraged by that and give up, couldn't we? Because we might feel like, oh, that makes me a bad Christian. I can't even focus for 10 minutes, okay? But hear me. If in 10 minutes of prayer, you're distracted 100 times, that's 100 times to come back to your Father. That's 100 opportunities to come back to your dad. And every single time he's not sitting there thinking, I can't believe you were distracted again. He's saying, come on. Come on, let's be together. So I'd love for you to have that picture in your mind when you're praying. Now, some of us, we have a hard time praying because we think God doesn't want to be bothered with our problems. Maybe I'm the only one that struggles with this sometimes. There's something that's worrying me, but I don't want to give it to God because I think, no, that's too small. I really don't want to bother him with that. You know, he's a big God. Everybody's talking to him at the same time. How does he hear all of that? He doesn't care about me. He doesn't want to know this. But in Psalm 8, one of my favorite psalms, David marvels at the fact, he says, God, who is man that you're mindful of him? Which means God is mindful of you and I with the big things and the little things. There's nothing too small to come to God with. So not only is he our Father, which is intimacy and attention and pursuit and all of these things, the Lord's Prayer tells us he's in heaven, which tells us something about him being powerful enough to be able to do something about what we pray to him for. He's not just an earthly father. He's a father in heaven. The author John Stott applies it this way, this particular idea. He says, this means that God is neither ignorant so that we need to instruct him, nor is he hesitant so that we need to persuade him. He's our father, a father who loves his children and knows all about their needs. Isn't that beautiful? When you come to prayer, you don't have to instruct him, he knows. And you don't have to persuade him to listen to you because he's already attentive. so we can just come to him. I wonder how your prayer life would change if you started here, this idea, who God is. Don't overcomplicate things this week as you pray. Don't worry about doing it right. Just spend time with him in prayer. Talk to him. Listen to him. I'd encourage you, meditate on the first couple lines of the Lord's Prayer to realign yourself for your day. Nothing will affect your prayer life more than your conception of God. Second thing, living prayerfully means to be an ongoing conversation with God. Ooh, we'll get through this one really quick. Ongoing conversation with God. So I've already said he's pursued us. He's initiated this conversation. We're not starting it blank canvas, right? And Jesus infers to us that a way to pray is alone with God in our room, shutting the door in private, praying in secret with God, reminding ourselves who he is, being in communion with him. So Jesus seems to be advocating for taking time where we do just get alone with God, free of distractions. Not in a legalistic way, not in a, I have to go pray, but I get to go pray. I get to go be alone with my Father. So I'd encourage you once a day, this is just practical, at least once a day, take time, set it aside, wake up extra early. Try something that maybe you've never tried before. Spend time with the Father. Sit at his feet with scripture open and speaking with him and listening to him. Starting the day with scripture and prayer locates us in communion with God before we get into communication with the world. Start the day in communion with God before communication with the world is a good principle. In Psalm 5, David talks about praying to God in the morning. So that became the practice of many Christians through the centuries, start the day with prayer. And sometimes they say end the day with prayer, whichever. So a time alone in secret with God is important. And also, in Thessalonians 5, the Apostle Paul writes about praying without ceasing. So prayer is a one-time thing that we do that's important to do to realign our hearts at the beginning of the day. But it's also an ongoing conversation, an unceasing conversation with God throughout the day. It's about being consciously aware of his presence and whatever you're doing, actively seeking his presence. Okay, there's no task that's too mundane that you can't be praying to God and communing and conversing with him while you're doing it. Right? Some of you like to pray while you're walking. That's awesome. Some of you like to pray while you're doing dishes. Some of you like to pray while hiking out in nature. Some of you like to pray while raking the leaves. Some of you like to pray while shopping. That's okay. You can walk around the mall and be talking to God while you're doing that. Some of us like to pray riding their bike up a mountain. Every pedal stroke is an opportunity to be praying to God, enjoying the beauty of his creation, thanking him for it, talking to him about things that are on my heart. Wherever you like to pray, you can do it unceasingly throughout the day. Little conversations with God. To live prayerfully is to be an ongoing conversation with the God of the universe. Listen to this, who pursued you and desires an intimate relationship with you. That's all it is. That's all it is. Maybe some of you here today have never prayed because you don't know God as your Father. Well, you could. Maybe somebody here today doesn't know God as their Father, which means you do not know Jesus. God wants relationship with you, if that's you. God's been pursuing you your whole life. And he sent Jesus to die for your sins so that you could be restored to relationship with him. Today could be your day to crown God as your Father. If that's you, I don't know why when we were singing the songs at the beginning of the service, I had a sense that there was somebody here needed to hear that. So if that's you, please come talk to me after the service and I'd love to introduce you to your Father. Music team, could you please come up?